So it's been quite a week, but a good week too, because in the midst of trials and tribulations, it's always amazing to sense and know that God is with you. And before we go on, just I know we spoke about this, but Kira's an amazing friend of mine. He's a wild guy. If you come and hear his testimony next week, next Sunday, bring your friends. I guarantee you have never heard a testimony as radical as this. I'm telling you, it's just beyond amazing what God did in and through, is doing in and through Kira's life. And he's always, his vision and his passion has always been to take the gospel to Africa. And his mission slogan is, "I want to go where the streets have no names." And so he's come in here. He's a man that operates powerfully in the gifts of the Spirit. He's an evangelist. He will preach the gospel, and he will pray for the sick. And so invite your friends and your neighbors. Those cards are like little seeds. And if there's on the chairs, please, I just ask you to at least try and give out the one that you're sitting on to somebody else, and just trust God that people will come into the kingdom through it. Amen. Amen. So this morning I woke up and I prepared my sermon. And what I do on a Sunday night is, once I've finished going through it and preparing on a Saturday night, is I send it through to the media team so that they can follow. Well, I had to apologize this morning because my sermon didn't resemble anything that was on the screen. So, not that they put it up, but just this morning, I was just, what I like to do is get up early and then go through my notes and just ask God if this is, just to confirm in my heart that we're going in the right direction. And he highlighted a one verse to me today, and I want to pick up on that this morning. And it's something that was highlighted at our men's meeting. We were talking about words and the power of words, the power to damage and the power to heal. And we know that in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 18:21, that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And we say that so glibly, but it's absolutely incredibly true. So I just want to use six words and to tell you, for you to realize and understand afresh, for us to realize the power of our words. If I came up to somebody today and I said, "I hate you," how would that feel? Those words can damage somebody for the rest of their lives. And if I came and said, "I love you," death and life, black and white. And so our words have power, and God wants us to speak words of life. And I want to first up front just acknowledge that I have not always done that, for sure. But I'm realizing more and more that if I want to see what God wants to do in and through his body and in and through the church, it's, we've got to be careful of what we say, and we've got to be careful of what we listen to. Because as I said in the first meeting, you know, to me, when somebody comes and dumps their stuff on me, it's like I've been sitting in the sunshine on the beach in the deck chair, preferably in Mexico somewhere, and a seagull comes past and poops on my head. I mean, it just spoils your day. It makes you feel, and that's how it can be in people. You're just going for God and things are well, and they just come and dump stuff on you, and it's just messes you up. And if we take hold of that, especially if we take hold of somebody else's offense, then it infects our life and it divides. And so there's this amazing scripture if I could have my Bible there, that'll be great. In the book of Psalms, we read it often, and so I'm just going to be a little bit all over the place. But Psalm 133, we know it well. And this psalm, and the scholars will tell us that this was written round about the time that David had united the kingdom. We know his story well. He was hounded by Saul for about 15 years of his life, running for his life. And eventually, Saul died, and he became king. But he first became king of Judah, of two tribes, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And for 7 years, Judah and Benjamin, he was the king of those tribes. But 7 years later, the children of Israel start coming together under his kingship, and we see a united kingdom, and the capital of the kingdom of Israel moves from Hebron to Jerusalem. And it's around this time that I believe, when, from what I've studied, and nobody can be 100% sure, that this psalm was written. I want you to imagine, as we read this psalm, this picture of God the Father, and we're His family, or we're His children, and we're His family. And if you imagine that picture, then take yourself to a time or place, let's say a Christmas lunch with your family, and you're sitting around the table, and you're having so much fun, and my children, who are now all over the world and all over the show, try and get back and come back. And we're sitting at the table, and we're feasting, and we're just enjoying this time, and there's unity. Listen, there's stuff between siblings and so on. But in that instant, for that moment, it's in a wonderful time. And I know I've experienced this, as I sometimes withdraw myself from the chatter and just look, and with just such gratitude as I see my children and family come together in unity. And that obviously happens too in times of tremendous trial too. And so I feel that this psalm, as I imagine it, because I have a vivid imagination when I read the Word of God, and this Psalm 133 has been something that I've read and read and read and reread. It's one of the shortest psalms in the Bible, but to me, one of the most powerful. And I see this picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit seated on the throne, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, seated there and having a conversation with each other. And this is how that conversation goes. Behold how good and pleasant it is when the brethren or brothers live or dwell together in unity. I believe it just warms God's heart when He sees His children behaving in a way that honors and builds up instead of breaks down. And it says, it's like the precious oil. Now, we know that Jesus speaks of the oil, the anointing oil, as the Holy Spirit. So it's like the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the head and down the beard, running down Aaron's beard. Now, this is a prophetic picture, because in 1 Peter, it tells us that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, and we've been set apart by God. So we are that priesthood. This is a picture for now. When we are dwelling together in unity, God pours out His Spirit. It's like a fresh anointing that comes upon us. It runs down the head, Jesus the head of the church, down His beard and down His robe, us, the priesthood of all believers. It's the anointing that breaks yokes and sets free. Run it down on His collar and His robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is always a picture of the dwelling place of God, where God dwells, Mount Zion. And the dew of Hermon, in the dry and aridness of the deserts in Israel and so on, I haven't been to Israel, but I've been to Southwest Africa, and it's dry, dry, and yet you will find plants growing in these arid areas. And how they are sustained is through dew in the morning dew, that those little drops that fall upon those plants is what sustains them and gives them life. And you can go, and this absolutely hasn't rained for 10 years, and yet the dew falls down and it sustains and brings life. And that's what God is talking about, the life of God that flows through unity. And it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing and even life forevermore. Now, just to unpack that there, the King James the King James Version says, for there the Lord commands his blessing, the commanded blessing of God. And that is more the likely the truest translation of that word, commanded blessing of God. And it says, the commanded blessing of God is even life, life forevermore. So for us, the picture of unity, of God pouring out his Spirit, the anointing flow in and through us, results in salvation, eternal life. As we serve others, so that life throws in us and we give it away, and they receive eternal life when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But that picture, commanded blessing, is something I've spoken before, and I just want to get, I'll close the circle a little bit, because this is a conversation that started at 6:30 Wednesday mornings, men's group. You're all invited across the road, and we have an awesome time. We discuss all kinds of things, and Paul leads it, and we all chip in, and then we go and have breakfast. And we were talking about the tongue and words that came up in there. And I'll show you where I tied this up this morning. But the commanded blessing of God, if you wonder, God, when you created the universe, you spoke and the universe was born. You breathed stars, the Bible says. The universe is still expanding and declaring the glory of God. And I love this whole thing. Once again, scientists have come to this. Yes, definitely there was a big bang that started the universe. Do you know what that big bang was? The voice of God. When he spoke, it went bam. And the universe, ever-expanding universe, was formed. The command, that's when he speaks. Imagine times on this earth, and you can see in the Bible certain times where the supernatural presence of God came down in such a way that it was transcended anything that ever felt before. And we know there's different ways God manifests himself. There's the omnipresence of God, and the omnipresence of God is everywhere. You cannot go from his presence. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? You can't go run away from God because he's everywhere. You can spiritually, but physically. Then there's the indwelling presence of God. Word of God, Jesus says in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisee, forgotten his name right now, says this, well, how can I enter my mother's womb again? He says, no, unless you are born of the Spirit. So when we are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and there's the process after there of the infilling of the Spirit, and we can maybe talk about that at another time, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we have the indwelling presence. And then there's another level of God's presence, and that is called the manifest presence of God. When we come together like this corporately, and if we come in one heart and one mind, and if we come expecting God, he comes. You know, we get what we expect, even on a Sunday. Come expecting God to move. Come expecting God to move through a tool in his hand, not a person, but through a tool, Kieran Kelly. Expect him. Partner this week in prayer and fasting. Not for your sake, but for the sake of others who need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the manifest presence of God is wonderful, but there's a deeper level. Inner court, outer court, inner court, and there's the Holy of Holies, which where the Shekinah glory of God comes down. It's a whole different level of the presence and the anointing. And remember, God says, if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. God does not really reveal his Shekinah glory to casual seekers. It's an intentional thing where we pray and we fast and we come in unity and that presence comes down. And we know that's what it was like in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies, the presence of God was so thick that the high priest who was going to offer up an offering was so afraid, they prepared themselves to go in there because if there was any touch of sin upon their lives, they would be instantly fried. So much so that a rope would be tied to their leg, and on the bottom of the rope there would be a pomegranate and a bell. So if you heard the pomegranate and the bell crashing against the pomegranate oil and went ting, 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 you knew that that priest was not holy. And they would pull him out with the rope because nobody wanted to fetch him. And then they would consecrate another one. And I would have prayed that I was at the end of the line and not second. That's the old covenant. We don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I love this passage. It's talking about the transition. Hebrews, the transition from the old covenant to the new and persevering. And its audience of that book were Hebrew people who were living under the old covenant. And I believe Paul wrote this letter. And if you have Jewish friends, if you can just ask them to encourage them just to read the book of Hebrews, they will understand it way better than you do. Whether they accept it or not, that's there. But they understand, they know what he's been talking about, because it says there that no longer, because of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, no longer is it necessary for us to offer offerings over and over again. For Jesus Christ paid the offering for us once and for all. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, God does not see us in our sin. He sees us hid in Christ. And getting back to the Holy of Holies, it wasn't the priest that God was inspecting, it was the sacrifice that had to be without spot or blemish. Imagine how much that little lamb or goat or whatever was inspected. So Jesus comes, he takes our sin upon him, we accept him as our Lord and Savior. We come through the cross. We are born again. Being born again is not adding Jesus to your life. I'm bored, so let me add something to my life. Being born again is a total new life. You're born of the Spirit. You've been born of the flesh, and now you're born. You are a brand new creation in Christ. Something that never, ever existed before. Your spirit has become alive in Christ. And so when we enter into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews will say that we come through a new and living way through the blood of Jesus, the price, the sacrifice for us, and we can come with confidence and boldly stand before our God in the Holy of Holies. And so we do that, but God's presence is attracted by our hunger for him. The word says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we've all experienced times where we feel the manifest presence of God for sure. But I want to live in a time, because I personally haven't, where the Shekinah of glory, where it's like liquid gold, where you cannot move. You're just in the presence of God. And I have found a few places where I believe that this happened. And one of them, we've read it before, and I just want to read it again, because there's things that we can do in walking in unity that attracts God at a whole different level. And it says here in 2 Chronicles 7, the story here is David is old. And he's preparing He wanted to build a temple. And God said, your son will. So David, instead of being angry, upset with God, he says, okay, that's okay. I'm going to do everything I can to make Solomon successful in building this. And you go and read the end of Chronicles and so on, how, First Chronicles, how David encourages the people. He gets the plans drawn up. He gets the finances. He sets Solomon up for success. And all the people, that is our job in the body of Christ. We are here to come alongside the longer ones, to train and equip them and to help them and set them up for success. So that when God moves us on, they are not redigging a foundation, but they're standing on our shoulders and they're going further and further. And young people, you need the older ones. And older ones, you need the younger ones. Start connecting. You'll learn some really cool things from each other. But Solomon now is finished, and in Samuel 7 it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped God, saying, this is this. His love, he is good, and his love endures forever. So one of the things about being in the presence of God, God gives us fresh revelation of his love, his mercy, and his grace. And we see that in Exodus 33 with Moses. He says, Lord God, show me your glory. And God comes before him. He says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And he reveals himself as a gracious, loving God. And that's what he wants to do to the city and this nation. And can you imagine a wonderful time when there's a people in unity, the people of the in the city, the churches in the city, the individual. We're in such unity that the glory of God just comes down. And people in the streets are just lying on their face, worshiping God. That, to me, is what happens when the commanded blessing of God is released. And so this morning I was reading through some of the scriptures, and I will just read through it and just going through them. And it's almost like God took a highlight pen and highlighted it. I love that when you can read a chapter of the Bible and just one verse just grabs you. It's like God's going, tsk, and you know that's for you. And so I was going to speak on being how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And one of the scriptures that I chose for this was 1 Peter 4, verse 8 to 11. And it starts like this. Above all, love each other deeply. It pleases God when we love each other. Love, yes, it can be an emotion, but love is a choice. We can choose to. And God can fill us with his love so we can love others. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't condone sin. And if we love somebody, we want to help them through their sin so that they can be set free. But it covers it. It doesn't bring it up the whole time. It doesn't remind us of our past. It doesn't remind us of what God's already forgiven us. That's covered by the blood and the love of God. It covers over it. And we don't have to, nobody has to really remind me of my faults. If anybody struggles, they struggle more of whether they loved than whether they have faults. Would you? Which one would you struggle with? You see, you're loved unconditionally. Because God so loved you that he gave his son for you. And he died for us. And when we walk in love, like I say, we create an atmosphere where the presence of God can soften hearts and people are changed from the inside out. You know that picture that we saw of Crystal and Devo's house? Religion is an outward facade. Didn't that house look beautiful? You would have said, well, what's the big deal? But open the door. You see, religion wants us to try and change from the outside in. It's about appearance. It's about living in these beautiful houses that look so manicured, and you open the door and it's chaos. That's religion, because we're trying our own strength. God, through relationship, doesn't change us from the outside in. He changes our heart, and we begin to be transformed in His likeness from the inside out, through love, through relationship. He wants to change us from the inside out. And just like that home can be totally restored, so God does that with us. And it says here, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know those times when nobody recognizes what we're doing and we get a pretty grumble party? When we understand that we do it for the Lord and we should encourage each other, it is easier. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. God gifts you. God equips you. God trains you for one purpose, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this is the verse that jumped out to me today. This is what I want to focus on. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. That jumps us. Wow. I mean, I've read that how many times? Lots of times. Even this week in preparation. So I felt God, okay, how do we do this? How do we do this? What are the words of God and what aren't the words of God that we speak? And this came up this week in this similar conversation came up on Wednesday with the men's group. You see, as I said, Proverbs 18:21 says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. So first of all, words of God are words of encouragement. Words that braid, it's not going there in your favorite King James and saying, thus saith the Lord, brother, bless you. I've just spoken a word of God. No. That's religion. A word of God is, hey, man, I really appreciate you, man. I haven't seen you around. Where are you? Where are the people that aren't here today? Are you okay? Can I have a coffee with you? How are you doing? That brings life. Yeah, I know you struggle. Yeah, but I'm struggling. That's cool. That's no problem. I know what you're going through, and I want to be there for you. I want to help you through this. If we do that, in our house, in our home, and in the church, those walls begin to come down. Because words of death, it's amazing how we remember those words way more than we remember the words of life. Because we have somebody called the accuser of the brethren that accuses us. And that's why we have to speak life into each other. Kids at a young age, you are useless. Could have been said at 5 years old, and they can be 80 and still struggling with that. You'll never amount to anything. God wants to break those words over your and my life today. God wants to bring life. You see, words are the biggest tool the enemy uses to divide the body of Christ. Because unity releases blessing and division destroys, we have an enemy, and his biggest tool, yes, he can maybe kill us physically, but his biggest tool is to use the tongue to divide and conquer. Because the Word of God says this, Jesus said this, a house divided will not stand. Now, when God himself says something, it happens. So when there's division and dissension in the body of Christ, the enemy knows that he can use that to divide and conquer. And God takes that very seriously. And when we look in the book of Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 1, especially, Paul is giving these guys heck because that church is so out of control. The sexual immorality, guys sleeping with their mothers-in-laws, people getting drunk at the communion table. I mean, out of control. I'm only pleased I didn't plant that church. But anyway, Paul is writing this letter, and he speaks about those things. Sexual immorality, licentiousness, all of those things. But he also addresses in 1 Corinthians 4 these things called gossip and slander and malice. He doesn't put them in any order, but we, through what we do, have taken the sexual sins, the drunkenness, the orgies and all of that, and we've put them on a level up here, and we've put the others down here. And God doesn't do that. They all need to be dealt with. And we see this, and this is, I pray, I'm starting to sweat here because I feel, I hope this is not too hard for you. But I pray for me because this is a loving church. But I know where God wants to take us. I know what God has in store for us. I can see it in my spirit. But it's going to take us dealing with some housework in my own life for me because I'm guilty of this as much as anybody else. And we see the story in Numbers, Numbers chapter 11 and 12. So Moses is having a chat to God, and he says in Numbers 11, this burden is way too heavy for me. I can't carry it anymore on my own. So God says, bring 70 guys, take them to the tent of meeting, and I will put my spirit on them as it is on you. So Moses does that, and even some that weren't at, even some outside of the camp got touched by his spirit. But where I want to pick up is in the next chapter. Because in this chapter we see that Moses, that Aaron and Miriam started getting a little bit offended. Because up to that time, the three of them led Israel together. Up to that time, remember Moses in the desert says, I can't do this. And he says, well, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He will be your mouthpiece. And then we know at the Dead Sea, Miriam has this tremendous, tremendous prophetic song. So this is the team. So now God adds another 70 people to the team, and they get offended. But you know what they get offended with was not the issue, because the issue is never the issue, that people say. It's normally an issue of the heart. The issue that they bring up in Numbers 12 is that Moses had married a Hittite wife, not an Israelite. Now, when did he marry that wife? He married that wife before he went back to Egypt. He had been married for her for years. But they bring up this thing, and this is what they say. Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Sorry, Cushite. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only to Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken to us? And the Lord heard this. So what happens? So they start mumbling to others and to each other. God strikes Miriam down with leprosy. Moses cries out to God. God heals ministry. She's put outside the camp for 7 days. And I mean, the fear of the Lord hit them. Why is leprosy the disease that God gave Miriam as a prophetic picture? Because the word always says, first the natural, then the supernatural. There's always a natural and a supernatural, because leprosy causes parts of the body to fall off. And when we murmur and when we grumble, innocent people are roped into this thing, and we could maybe come through, but maybe they don't. And so that's why God wants us to be careful that when we speak the words of God, words of encouragement. That we are not breaking down, but we're building up. And we've all done it. So that's not, I thank God for His grace. I thank God for His mercy. But we need to be careful of what we hear and what we speak. Because they have power. And I loved in the meeting, one of the guys who's here, and I won't mention his name. He says whenever he's in a meeting with conflict and he wants to say something, he takes a sip of water beforehand. Let his brain have time to kick in. And he says, so if you see me drinking water all the time, you know, it's not going well. But just step back. Say, God, I've just heard this. Lord, I pray that I won't take somebody else's account of a story that they have no witness of. They weren't even there. So first of all, I won't do that. So Father, I pray that I want to be released from that. But Father, even in speaking back, let me use words of life. Let us encourage one another. Let us build each other up. And I tell you, church, I'm going to finish with this. Like I say, it's not, I'm just going where I feel God is wanting us to, highlighting what I feel God wanted me to highlight this morning. And Isaiah 58. God speaks a few truths into our lives. I'm really believing that we will come here sometime, not hyped up by the preacher, not hyped up by the worship, and we need both, but God is just here in such an amazing way that time stands still, and we just bask in His presence, and people are being healed where they're sitting during the worship. People are being set free where they're sitting. The glory of God is beginning to permeate the city and this nation. And you know, our responsibility is the vineyard that God puts us in. And if this is your home, this is my responsibility and yours to speak words of life. Words of life, words of encouragement, to make effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to do that. And if you're from another church, God bless you and speak words of life there, because I tell you, that's where God begins to move in another realm. And so, fasting, Isaiah 58, the people are fasting and they're putting sackcloth on and they're putting ash on their head and doing all of this stuff. And they say, God, we're doing all this stuff, but you're not hearing us. Remember, religion is an outward expression. So God answers them, and He says this, let's say verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? They're talking to God, and God says, and we go down here, and I'm going to just pick up here, verse 6, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? When we do this, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. And he says this, if you do the way with the yoke of oppression, number one, number two, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, number three, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your light night will become like the noonday. The Lord then will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land. The dew of Hermon will come and satisfy you, and he will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden. I want this church to be a well-watered garden whose springs never fail. I believe it is, but I believe there's more. Where the thirsty will come and drink, not of the outward trappings, but drink of the Spirit. The Spirit will begin to flow like a mighty river through us. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the old, age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls and a restorer of streets and dwelling. That's what God's dream is for us. Now, this has got nothing to do with God's love for us. Remember, I started. He loves us unconditionally. He's forgiven us. He just says, walk in that and give that to others. This is what the world is looking for. Not more teaching, not more preaching, not more judging, but love, unconditional love. Because that through that love, we represent our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. If we could bow our heads for a moment, the worship team could please come forward. Sorry, I know we're a few minutes over. If you need to go, God bless you. Rex, just open the back doors there, please. The Word of God in Psalm 103 says something like this. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. But he forgives us. And so this is not a time to be felt beat up by God because he doesn't do this. There's a difference between that and just a conviction in my heart to say, God, help me choose my words well. Lord, help me and forgive me from anything that I've been a part of that has not honored you. You know, this two-way relationship with forgiveness. People will say you don't have to ask for forgiveness or repent because God has forgiven you on the cross. And they're absolutely right. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But there's our God's vertical relationship with us and my relationship with Him. God's relationship never changes. His love never changes. He doesn't love you more or less. He loves you the same. But Hebrews says we come boldly and we cleanse from a guilty conscience. So when I confess my sin to my Father, what I'm doing, it cleanses my conscience so that when God says, come into my presence, I'm not stepping back, but I'm stepping in to what God has for me because I'm free. So it's a healing process for me to say to my dad, I'm sorry, I let you down. Just like your children. No, my kids, and I've hurt them and they've hurt me through words, and it's family. But you know something? I remember one of my sons that did something years ago that really hurt, said something. Do you know, I've forgotten about it completely. It was years later, and we were just walking one day, and he said, you know, Dad, when I said that, I couldn't even remember it. He said, I just want to say sorry. Do you know, I never loved him any less. I couldn't even remember it. But healing came. Healing came to him. I said, it doesn't matter. It's gone. But he felt healed. And that's why when we verbalize and we say, Dad, in heaven, I don't want to be part of the problem anymore. I want to be part of the solution, Lord. I want to see your kingdom come. Lord God, and I'm sorry where I've let you down. And I have. I'm telling you, I'm not standing here and preaching this out of any other place than the love, mercy, and grace of God. For I have no right to be speaking to you what I'm not appropriating to my life. So when we come today, we come to a presence into the holy place through a new and a living way. And we come because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And because of that, we can accept forgiveness. And we can come into relationship with him. And Jesus says, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We remember this loving God that loves us unconditionally. His body broken so that we might be healed. And so please, church, if you go from here in any way condemned, we've missed what God wants to do. All he's saying is just make some little adjustments and you will fall again. And just make an adjustment again. Fall again, and you'll make adjustment again. For his love never changes. But I want to go deeper with God. I want to see people set free. I want to be totally set free. And we have a choice to speak words of life or words of death every time we open our mouths. And when we speak words of death, we just apologize. Don't beat yourself up. But take that sip of water before you answer. Even if you haven't got a bottle. And think, is this going to bring life or death? Doesn't matter what other people say to you. Don't worry about that. Love them. You don't know why they're angry. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what's just happened in their life. Don't judge. You have not walked in their shoes. Deal with yourself. And as you appropriate love to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your church family, and to your enemies, God says, love your enemies. You watch what the Holy Spirit can do in and through you, and in and through me, and in and through this church. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of fighting these little fires. Let's just put them out. Let's worship God. Let's come before him now and let's break bread. Free because of Jesus. Amen. Can we stand? Andrew, can you two come and please help here?